Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts chapters 10 and 11, an absolutely pivotal moment in the unfolding drama of redemptive history. I'm not going to read the whole text. It's a fairly long passage, but in a sense we don't need to. After a number of events happen, Peter then reports them to the church and repeats everything that's happened. So by reading the second half of this passage, we actually learn everything that has happened. But to set the context where we're going to pick it up, there's a man named Cornelius, a Roman military commander. He lives in the Roman city of Caesarea, and he's a God-fearer. He worships the God of Israel, though he himself is not Jewish. He is a Gentile, a God-fearer. One day he sees an angel appear to him, and he tells him to send for a man named Peter, and he's going to come and bring a message for you and your family. And then we're told at the same time, the apostle Peter is praying and he sees a vision and he sees all these animals that for Jews were unclean for them to eat against their ceremonial food laws, and yet he hears God telling him, take, Peter, eat. Peter says, no, I won't do it. God says, what I call clean, don't call common. After this vision, right as it concludes, Cornelius's men show up, ask Peter to come with them. Peter goes, and then he meets this Cornelius, and Cornelius says, Peter, bring us the message that God has sent you to give. And so we pick up at verse 34 of chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is the word of the Lord. Fun fact, I went to high school with a guy named Cornelius. Didn't know him, knew of him. A few years ago, I was on a plane flying home from a conference, and I sat beside an elderly man, and we got talking, and his name was Cornelius, an Old Testament scholar from these points, maybe, around these parts. Some of you may even be familiar with him. Outside of that, I don't know and have never met anybody named Cornelius. We're more likely to name our kids after other people in the book of Acts that we consider heroes. I know of Peter's and Paul's, Luke, and even the odd Silas, but Cornelius, not so much. Whoever named these guys, though, they had read the book of Acts, and they realized that this guy, he plays a role. He gets to play a part in what I called, and not to hyperbolize here, but an absolutely pivotal moment in salvation history. And in our shared history, and when I say our, I mean us Gentiles, us non-Jewish followers of Jesus, who I assume that's probably everybody in here. If not, we welcome all, but I'm assuming most of us here are Gentiles. And so this is a key role here in our shared history. See, God had called out Israel, the people of Israel, to be his special chosen people. And from that time on, the Israelites, they divided the world into two peoples. There were the Israelites, the people of God, and there was everybody else, the nations, the Gentiles. And that's where we come in. So then, if Israel's God's chosen special people, then what of the nations? What becomes of us, the Gentiles? And that's the answer to that question unfolds throughout Scripture, all through the New Testament. We see it in a unique way in the book of Acts. And this episode right here is a key part in that story. What happens here in Cornelius' household is nothing less than a second Pentecost. That's how Peter and the early church came to see it. That's how they really describe it here. At the first Pentecost, that was in Jerusalem, there are thousands of Jews gathered there. The Holy Spirit fell, Peter preached the gospel, many repented and believed and were baptized. And now here we are in Caesarea, a Roman city, in the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, and he's invited his family and friends to be there. So a smaller crowd, but highly significant. Peter preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, demonstrated by all kinds of signs and wonders. They repent and believe, and they are baptized. It's a second Pentecost, and it is here that the mission to the Gentiles begins. And really what's going to happen is Paul, the apostle Paul, is going to pick up the torch and be primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. But it is Peter who's involved in this beginning of the mission to the Gentiles. Now, this story is really good news for us for at least two reasons. First of all, because as Gentiles, it reminds us that we're in. This is when we got in. It shows us how we got in, that we have been welcomed into the people, into the family of God on equal terms. without becoming Jews ourselves. As Gentiles, as Canadians, as wherever we've come from, we are in. We can celebrate this. God showed it in an unmistakable way how we got in. It's also good news to us because having got in and been on the inside, we can start to relapse in subtle and not so subtle ways into some of the mentality that defined Peter and his fellow Jewish believers. We can start to have prejudices of our own that can creep in. We can put up walls to Jesus, walls that God has torn down. And so by coming back to this, our origin story, a big part of our origin story, we can both celebrate that we're in, and we can be freed from some of the prejudices that might be keeping other people out. We need to beware of dividing people between clean and unclean, calling common or profane what God has called clean. Because the truth is at the heart of this passage that Jesus came to bring the gift of a turned around life for everyone who would receive it. The line at the very end of this passage, it is the moral of the story, the bottom line, it really gathers up and captures the whole. When the Jewish believers, having received Peter's report, say, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." It's a beautiful phrase, repentance that leads to life. And God has granted it. It's the language of gift, language of grace. Repentance is about turning around, going in a new direction. And this is what we need more than anything. We're wired up, born in our own sin. We're wired up to go our own way, to lead our own lives, to follow the ways of the world. We think it will lead us into security, and satisfaction, and wholeness, and flourishing in life. And it doesn't. What we need is a turnaround to come to follow Jesus, the author of life, who will lead us into true security and satisfaction and flourishing life. So our great need is for repentance, a turned around life. And this is what God graciously offers to all being the emphasis in this passage, who would receive it. And now what this beautiful and terse phrase means is fleshed out. Especially we can look at Peter's message that he preaches to Cornelius in his household to put some flesh on the bones of what this repentance that leads to life means and looks like. And let's just say it here. I mean, it's an old message. It's old to us. And even as Peter's preaching, he's preached this message before. Now, it's new to Cornelius and his household, maybe new to some here, but it may be quite familiar to us, but it never grows old. This old message has power that keeps rescuing us and calling us to repentance and reshaping us and leading us into life day after day after day. I have to remind myself when I get up to preach and I sometimes look at my message and I'm like, isn't this something they've all heard before? Isn't this just the basic gospel? And then we sing that song. I feel like I talked about this song last time I was preaching. I stand amazed. That one line always gets me. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And that always hits me right in the soul. And it's just the basic heart of the gospel message. I got to assume that I'm not unique in that this gospel, it doesn't grow old. And may it not. May it not become over familiar, but continue to have a life-changing power for us. Luke keeps repeating the message throughout Acts. He doesn't get here and say, remember that message we preached at Pentecost? Well, Peter preached that again to Cornelius. No, he just, they keep preaching, Paul will keep doing it. We're going to keep hearing it over and over, like you do on Sunday mornings. It's the message that saves us and keeps saving us. Peter's message revolves around who Jesus is and what he's done and what then are the benefits that come to us through who he is, what he's done, and what he keeps doing in us. And the first thing in terms of who Jesus is that Peter emphasizes here is that he is Lord of all. Peter says this Jesus was sent by God to Israel. So he's sent to a particular place, to this particular people. But then he adds, so as to emphasize in this context, but he is Lord of all. Now, Peter has always believed that. But he's understanding the implications of it in a profoundly new way. That he is truly Lord of all. Not just of Israel, but also of the Gentiles. And we need to always remember this. Jesus is Lord of all, not just of the West, not just of the East. He's not just Lord of so-called Christian nations. He's the Lord of every single person because he is our maker. He is our sustainer. Every single one of us owes our existence and our full allegiance to Jesus Christ. We sang about this too. He is Lord of all. Not only is he Lord of all, Peter says also he's judge of all. Verse 42, he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Every single human being who's ever lived will stand before Jesus Christ one day. We will all confess him as Lord. Paul says that in Philippians 2. And we will all give account of our lives to him. Each and every one of us. Through all history, we will face Jesus and give account of ourselves because he is judge of all. Now, does that seem to some to put a kind of a tough edge on Jesus? Doesn't maybe square with how you see him? Isn't he the loving Savior and God with us? Is he really this sovereign Lord and holy judge? And the truth and the profound beauty and reality of the gospel is that he is both Lord and judge and Savior and God with us. The judge is our Savior. The one who, on the way to trial, offers us terms of peace and wants us, pleads with us to receive him, to receive those terms. Because Peter emphasizes this at the end of his message. He says to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's the Savior because of what he has done. He came to bring life. Peter said he came preaching peace. He came doing good, bringing deliverance from all who are oppressed by the devil. So Jesus didn't just come to like forgive our sins in the sense of, okay, you're not guilty, you're off the hook, you're good with God, your eternity settled, on to the next case. He's come to bring us life. This peace, talking about peace with God, peace with others, flourishing life. He's come to set us free from whatever oppresses us and holds us down. He showed this by his life. But for all the good he came to do, he was taken and crucified. And yet he died for our sins. And then he rose again from the dead. Peter emphasizes these central events in the work of Jesus, and as a result, he atoned for our sins, he broke the power of sin and death, and offers forgiveness, offers peace with God for everyone who would believe, who would receive him by faith, who would look to Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned. I want to turn around and follow you. I believe that your death paid for my sin. I want this new life. And when we return and receive Jesus, we have that forgiveness and that peace with God. And just as the Spirit fell on at the first Pentecost and on these Gentiles at the second, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We have a new power to live a new life. And we are baptized into the body, and baptism is the great equalizer. Because it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, slave or free, what your ethnic background, religious background, when we come to faith in Jesus and we are baptized, same water into the same Jesus, the same Spirit under the same Father, we all come into this church and the foot, the ground of the cross is absolutely level. And this was profound for Peter and his fellow Jewish believers to learn this here, and God shows them in a very vivid way. So all this is a gift offered to us by what Jesus has done. And this turned around life, this repentance, there's a one-time repentance that needs to happen in our lives, some turning point where we've been going our own way and we convert, we repent and put our faith in Jesus and we are baptized and we become part of his body. Many, many people have had that turning point in their life, many in this room today. You may be here and maybe you haven't yet. And let this passage show you, you don't have to wait and clean yourself up. If you need time to think things through and figure it out, by all means. But you can turn and follow Jesus. The only requirement is repentance and faith. Jesus, I want to turn around. I want to follow you. I trust you as my Savior. You can be baptized. You can be part of his family. But this turned around life doesn't just happen at that point in time. It's daily, every single day. Jesus is calling us to turn and to follow him. And you wake up every day, how did I blow it so bad yesterday? You confess, you turn again, and Jesus says, yes, keep turning, keep following me. He keeps leading us deeper and deeper into true life day by day. So we live a turned around life day by day by following Jesus and by faith. And this gift of a turned around life, and really again what's emphasized in this passage is that it's who it's for. It's for all who would receive. It's an old message. Peter's been preaching it since Pentecost, but it's a new audience, these Gentiles. Peter and his friends, they needed to hear and see this, right? To recognize that the Gentiles are in. At the start of Acts, it's amazing. Jesus, even though he said, go make disciples of all nations, at the start of Acts, they're still asking him, but Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, well, it's not for you to know. And as Acts unfolds, it helps to answer that question, not in a simple yes or no way. The kingdom's getting restored. And guess what? These Gentiles are in too. So Peter and his friends were learning this lesson, but you know what? You can learn it and then forget it. And Peter himself will relapse pretty bad. If you read in the book of Galatians, Paul says, I had to rebuke Peter to his face. Because before certain of our Jewish Christian associates showed up, Peter would eat with the Gentiles freely. Remember, he was here at Cornelius' place. He knew they're in. But then these Judaizers would show up, and Peter would, I'm not hanging around with those guys. He didn't want to get criticized. He could relapse into old prejudices, maybe just for fear of his own sake. We need to learn the lessons, and we need to beware of relapse. We need to remember that all people do need Jesus. That's one way we need to apply this passage to ourselves. Like we might think that, well, Jesus is for some people, but he's not for everybody. And maybe people are doing fine on their own with their own ethics, their own worldview, their own religion. And as long as they're doing their best and responding to the light they have, they're fine. And we'll just preach Jesus to people who maybe Jesus works for them. That message, a lot of professing Christians believe that, and that is fairly inoffensive. It's one way to hold our message inoffensively. It doesn't square at all with the preaching of Acts as we see it. Just look at Cornelius here. You see, he's already a God-fearer. He loves the God of Israel. He worships him. He prays to him. He follows the ethical, he hasn't become a Jew, but he follows the ethical teaching of the Torah. And yet, God, this angel that appears to him says, send for Peter. He's going to bring you a message by which you must be saved. It was great. And God actually commends him. We can get people worried the other way. God commends Cornelius for how passionate he is for God, but he needs to hear the message of Jesus to be saved. And everybody, no matter where they've come from, Jesus isn't just Lord of some and judge of some. Lord of all, judge of all, so all are accountable to him. And what's being emphasized here is that he is also available to all who would receive him. So everyone needs him. There are other ways we can slip into prejudices. We might consider certain kinds of people common or unclean, a little harder to reach. We might not like hanging outside of our sanitized Christian church circles. People with rough edges. Cornelius, he didn't have rough edges. He, good reputation, God fear, but we're just thinking of ways we might have prejudices or put up walls. Or there's certain kinds of people you just find yourself, I don't really want to associate with them. They seem to be a little further from God. We may want people to clean up first, a little too profane. Where all that God's saying is just calling people to repent, and any and all can come. So if you're in Cornelius's shoes, you need to hear God saying, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whether you're a man or a woman, whatever your race, your ethnic, your religious background, you can come and receive the gift of a turned around life freely through repentance and faith in Jesus. And if we may need to put ourselves in Peter's shoes and hear God saying, wherever they're from, whatever their race or ethnic background, whether they're man or woman, rich or poor, they can come. They are welcome here. And may our hearts, our arms, our doors be as wide open as God has made them. May we reach out. May we welcome in all who simply come to Jesus in repentance and faith, just like we were welcomed to Christ the same way. Let's pray.